We're going to go ahead and finish the book of Deuteronomy today. We're going to be covering chapter 34, which is not a very long chapter, so we're going to take a look backwards too, take a retrospect of our spiritual journey as we've been studying in Deuteronomy. What we read last time, we talked about some things about who God is, what He's done for us, just some poetic reminders, some images of who God is and what He's done for us. God has raised us up as His people, uses the word that calls Israel His Jeshurun, His upright one, because He's lifted them upright. And He gives us instruction at His feet, just a view of God, what He's done for us, lifted us up, and just teaches us. We just listen patiently at His feet, absorbing His words, listening to His truths as He tells them to us. He gave the blessings for the tribes last week. The blessings for these tribes, some of them are particular blessings for a certain tribe, but most of them were not just for one tribe alone. All things that God wants to give all of us. They were not physical blessings, they were really more spiritual blessings. Just to remember a couple of them that are encouraging to think about. He said about Joseph in verse 13, "May the Lord bless his land with the precious dew from heaven above and with the deep waters that lie below." Thinking about giving us the blessing of his precious dew and deep waters, what does that remind you of in the New Testament?
John 4, where Jesus offers living water to the woman at the well.
Sure. The water, he offers living water free of cost to everybody, gift of his grace. The sense of living water gives us a sense of giving us life, giving life to our souls, our spirits, the things we can just take to heart. He says, gives us the fruitfulness of the everlasting hills. That's a literal sense. It's talking about the things of sea and Canaan, the groves, the fields, the crops. But it's much more than that, because the fruitfulness of everlasting hills, what does that say to us in Christianity? What does that remind you of? We've read about everlasting fruits of his everlasting hills.
I think of the fruits of the Spirit, how the Spirit produces fruit in our lives.
Sure, the lasting fruit that he gives us. The fruits of his Spirit gives us the grace in our hearts, his peace in our hearts, his patience, his compassion. You had another thought, Dave?
I think of the cross, the hill of Calvary, where all those things come from.
Sure.
There is no grace. There are no blessings outside of that.
Sure. Those are the blessings comes from God's holy mountain, his holy hills. That's the things that he wants to pour out on us. We read also in verse 19, "They will feast on the abundance of the seas, on the treasures hidden in the sand." What does that image say to you about, well, he'll give us treasures hidden in the sand? What does that image tell us about from our Christian point of view, too? What kind of treasures would he give us that might be hidden, might be have to search for them?
It makes me a bit, I'm not sure if this is what you're going for, but in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3 or 4 or so, it talks about the unseen, how the unseen is eternal.
Yeah. These are unseen treasures. They're hidden in the sand. This what does he often compare this world to? We've read a lot in Deuteronomy. What is the place that calls us out of the desert? What's there a lot of in the desert?
Sand.
Lots of sand. This world is full of scorching sands, burning sands. But just beneath those, there's a lot of treasure when, as Don said, we look beyond the physical appearances, see the hidden things that are waiting, the hidden treasures that he's showing us. That God's greatest treasures cannot be seen with our physical eyes. They're hidden in the sand. Now, if you went across a vast desert filled with sand, how would you know where to find these treasures?
You don't.
You don't. So what do you have to do to find them? Have to search. Would we do a very good job searching for ourselves by our own strength, our knowledge?
Someone who knows the way.
That's right. That's what we have to do. have to be willing to seek them, but we can't find them ourselves. We'll just go out with a little spoon, digging the sand a little bit at a time. God would have to show them to us. That's an expression of His grace. Go ahead, Warren.
We're trusting God that He'll reveal the treasure for us He wants for us, and He'll give us.
Yeah, He gives us the treasures He wants us to have, because He gives us the treasures He knows we need. It's all going to come by His grace. David?
Well, back to the Old Testament. I'm thinking about Abraham and the promise, and so shall your offspring be like the sand on the seashore, not necessarily the Israel, but spiritual Israel, us, each of us is a treasure to one another, potentially.
That's
we, as individual grains of sand.
Yeah, that's the same image He uses in a different sense, the Israelites, grains of sand. And He tells us these things are gifts He wants to offer us too. He's always wanted to offer us His greatest blessings, as it said, the choicest gifts of the ancient mountains, the fruitfulness of the everlasting hills. Always wanted to give us the real things that really matter, really meet our needs, not just a few worldly things. Go ahead, Karen.
Yeah, I just was thinking from last week, all He's asking is just a willingness on our side. I mean, I think that's great. That's really all. We talked about, is He asking for works? Is He asking for deeds? He's not asking for any of that. Just a willingness to ask Him where the treasures are and to seek Him.
Yeah, that's always asking, just to be able to seek Him, be there, willing to listen. Seek Him from your heart. Seek Him from your heart. Not seek Him with a lot of knowledge. Don't seek Him with a lot of talents and abilities that are going to find the things for yourself. Seek Him with your heart. Let Him take hold of your heart. He'll show you, as Warren said, He'll show you the things that He needs. He'll show us the treasures He wants to give us. They'll come by His grace. We can't earn them. Can't deserve them. Just be willing. Have a willing heart that seeks Him. Then, as we read last week, closed the chapter, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides across the heavens to help you and on the clouds of His majesty. An image of God that says His majesty and His compassion too. He is very majestic, lives in a high and lofty place, but He has compassion for His people. He rides across the heavens, rides in a cloud to come to help us when we need Him, because He does want to be with us. We'll come back to this thought in a little while when we take a retrospective of the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go ahead and read Deuteronomy chapter 34. Phil, could you go ahead and read the first six verses? About the best I can do for you this week. Not too many complicated names. Read the first six verses. And then, Norma, can you pick up in verse 7? And you could read to the end of the book.
And Moses climbed Mount Nebo in the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across the Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, and the Lord had said, "He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is."
Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 3 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or perform the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel.
Thank you. This final vignette about Moses walking to the top of Mount Nebo, viewing the land from afar, sees a land that stretches as far as the sea. This is something that we sometimes have a confusion about. Why did God not prevent Moses from going to the Promised Land? The simple reason is it was never about going to physical land. That would never have been Moses' real blessing. It wasn't what God was going to give him to reward him for. He says he's going to take him up, he's going to get to see the whole land, and he spends his final hours with God. He's been doing all his life. Moses always walked with God faithfully all his life for many, 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 many decades. As we read the description of it, it doesn't tell us that God is punishing him. It doesn't say anything about God's anger toward him.
And it doesn't say he's sad.
That's right. Because Moses had often been confused that God had been angry with them. But he saw, finally seeing, he's already come to his great reward. He's been walking with God all those years. God speaks to them very tenderly, gives them to see the land. And when Moses passes away, God does something very special for Moses. Do you realize what he did? Okay. Yeah, he buried him himself. God dug the grave for Moses, buried him, and no one knows where it is. Very, very tender treatment of Moses as he passed away. God's compassion for Moses. So let's take a look at some of these images. We're going to talk a little bit more about these. God shows Moses the land as far as what? How far does Moses' view of this land range?
He can see it all.
He could see it all. He could see it from the east side of the Jordan. How far could he see?
To the Mediterranean.
Mediterranean Sea. He saw all those miles and miles. God chose a special spot for Moses to get a glimpse of this vastness of this land. As he could see, it was a land, as he had been promised. Land have many, many fields, many groves that their hands hadn't planted, many flowing streams, flowing brooks filled with water. Moses got to see all this, but as we realize what Moses finally seeing, he had a view from what perspective on this land that no one else has. God's perspective. He saw it from above. That gave him a sense of the vastness of God, what he's offering. We've got a special look from above, see these things. See from above, see this land for what it was. It was could give him a sense of look to see what God was actually giving him spiritually to. Take a look. Oh, go ahead, Norma.
It hit me that he was seeing God's faithfulness, the fulfillment of the promises
that's right.
God had given.
That's right.
And I was amazed at that when I read that.
He gets a chance to look at this is what God's fulfilling his promise. In a small way, he's going to give them this land just as he promised. He's giving me something too that is much better than going to a physical land. Not just to walk around and see some groves and see some brooks, but to see his real things. He's going to get to go home now. Take a look at Psalm 36. This tells us about looking at things from above. He calls us to let him open our spiritual eyes, as we often say. Let us see things from above too. Linda, you have that? Verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 36.
Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice is like ocean depths. You care for your people and are not alike, O Lord.
What images does this give us about God's love, his faithfulness, his righteousness? What kind of images does it give this?
There's no end.
There's no end. You see these things from on high. You see a different perspective. When you look at it, in a sense, look at outward appearances, look at the surface of this world, we can't see the true love God has given us, his true faithfulness, his true righteousness. have to look at them from above. Think of looking above and see it from God's perspective. His faithfulness reaches to the skies. His love reaches to the heavens. His faithfulness, his righteousness is like the highest mountains seen from above. Not look at the foot of the mountain, but look at from the top. You see the vastness of God's creation, the things he's done. And then even that is only a brief glimpse of God's full righteousness, his full love, his full compassion for us, his full faithfulness to us. That's a sense he keeps reminding us to come back and look at it from above, these things that he tells us. And it tells us to think about it from our point of view too. And he says, as we can look back at Deuteronomy, he says, Moses, you're not going to cross the Jordan to go into this land. But what has Moses realized? He has already crossed over from what to what?
From death to life.
He has already crossed over from death to life. God had already brought him over from the death, the spiritual death of living in the desert, its futility, its emptiness. What has he been doing all these decades?
Walking with God.
Walking with God. Already known the true life of walking with God. As we read, he talked with God face to face, saw God work these wonders through his hands. God had always been there, his presence always blessed him. Moses finally realizes this is a real blessing God was always giving him. Take a look over at Book of John, Gospel of John. Just an image of what this says to us too. John chapter 5. Have the read verse 4. 24, sorry, 24.
John 5, verse 24 says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life.
What does this tell us about we have crossed over from death to life? What do we have to do?
Hear, believe.
Yeah, just hear his word, listen. Believe it, take it to heart. And instead of being judged by our deeds, we have eternal life. By what?
Faith.
By faith in his grace, faith in his compassion for us. The image he keeps reminding us of over and over again, as Karen said, we have to be willing to search, but we can't find him on our own. Just be willing to search for him, seek him from our hearts, listen to his voice, believe in them. He'll give us the things we need. His promise we see over and over again. He gives us these things by his grace. As we so often see in the scriptures, he credits our faith as if it were righteousness. And he cleanses us from the sins that would have caused spiritual death. We've crossed over from death to life. We've crossed over the Jordan. Jordan, a broad river we could never have crossed on our own. But God cleared the path for us, led us across. And so Moses has these special moments with God. He passes away in Moab, as the Lord had said. Bears them where, with his own hands. God digs the grave for him. So I think some of your thoughts already pointed this out, but what sense do you get of Moses' frame of mind as he passes away from this life? You said it.
I think he accepted it. You know, he had already done his job, and God was taking him home.
Yes. God was taking him home. That's real. That's the real word. He was taking him to his true home.
I think, he's walked through this sand and the wilderness and put up with the people. Yes. And he's getting his reward. He's been faithful.
He's been faithful. God credited his faith as if it were righteousness.
Just like Abraham.
Just like Abraham. And God was taking him home. And God tenderly buried his own body. That's a very, very touching thing because Moses already left it. But God just treated it with the gentleness and respect. Just show this is how much I love Moses. He takes him home. He had a sense of his going home, his true home. He had known the true life of walking with God, and is going to his true home. Dave?
Yeah, I think about God's faithfulness in doing that. But he was also really blessing Israel with, in that he buried Moses' body, because they'd have probably hauled those bones around like a relic and worshiped them for years.
Yeah.
That's what people do.
The reminder of reality, of our habits. We're accustomed to seeking physical things we can put our false hope in.
Snip that bud.
Go ahead, Phil.
I just want to read a passage in Numbers chapter 12. It says, 12:8, it says, and he's referring to Moses, it says, with him I speak face to face clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord, then you are not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. He basically said that he spoke more clearly to Moses than he was able to with anybody else. So Moses knew exactly what was going on. God was extremely clear with him, and he knew what was going on. So I'm sure he had great peace.
Yeah, I think peace is another good word. Norma said the word home, he's going home. That's a good thought. Peace is another good thought. He has had peace. He's going to be able to rest in peace now after all the years of turmoil, all the years of distress.
I like the kindness that God showed him the whole land.
Yeah. He gave him the chance to see it. Mm-hmm. It just says, take a look at this beautiful land. It's just a tiny foretaste of what it's like being with me. Being with me, my spiritual realm. Is that the real thing I'm going to give you? Tanya?
I think it's really clear, too, that because I was a little confused sometimes when reading this and hearing other commentaries sometimes, they have a tendency sometimes to compare Moses' treatment to the Israelites' treatment with God, and we shouldn't compare how God treats one person to another person, for one, but a lot of times we do, and Moses had his focus apparently on God because he wasn't even focused on the Israelites either.
Right.
Because he could have really had some doubt if he had, possibly. God made it very clear since he did show him the promised land. He didn't show the Israelites the promised land. It was just, even though they kind of got the same treatment.
Got a different perspective.
Yeah.
They were going to see it from a human point of view.
Mm-hmm.
But Moses got to see it from God's point of view. Very good thought. Since you shared that nice thought, can you look over Isaiah 57? We'll come there in just a moment. I'll give you a minute to look it up. Frank?
I'm impressed with Moses' eyesight was good. His strength was good. His hearing was probably still good. He could have continued on, but God chose to, his work was complete, and to turn it over to somebody else.
Yeah, God had done that all those years, kept him as eyes sharp, as strength full. He was doing his work, as he said. He had to do his work for a lot of time.
Think of Elijah. God took him. You know, Elijah was very healthy, and God, in the same way here, God took Moses. And I think Moses finally got to see God's face for as it really is, because as a human, he saw forms, he saw his back, you know, his glory, you know, as it says in Exodus. Otherwise, no man can see God's face.
That's right. He was going to see something much more beautiful than a land full of groves and rivers.
Yeah.
He could see a beautiful, beautiful new land. Go ahead and read Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2 for us.
The righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death.
What does that tell us, what we just read about Moses? It brings up some of the words that were shared concerning Moses as he passed away. Where is he being led into rest? What was God's perspective on Moses passing away? Was God regretful? Too bad he never got to see this land for his, never got to pick any fruit for his trees. That's too bad. What are they saying to Moses?
He's going to have peace. He gets to go and be with God all the time. He doesn't have to deal with any earthly crap.
He said, I'm sparing you from further evil, further turmoil. What was the life at Cana going to be like? Was it going to be one day of bliss after another?
It's going to be battle after battle.
Battle after battle, conflict with the people often. Still, it was not going to change. There was going to be rebelling much of the time. Wandering off, grumbling most of the time. Moses was spared with that. He's, as Frank said, he's done his work. He'd fulfilled his responsibility. He'd done the things God had called him to do. It's to spare him any for further turmoil. He's going to be at peace. The peace for his soul now is going to have real blessings God had always been willing to offer him. Phil?
Another thing is that he had raised up. Moses had been kind of grooming and teaching Joshua, and then he laid his hands on. And Joshua was a great leader as far as he was the right person for the time. He was full of God's spirit, and he kept God's people from getting on the wrong path. He was very capable. They were very capable hands with Joshua. So
yes.
Moses was. There was no need for him necessarily to continue leading.
That's very good points. That actually we'll see that as in a chapter. That's exactly what God says about Moses and Joshua. Do want to, before we go there, Kate, can you look up Isaiah 46, a verse that always reminds us of something God has always done, as Frank pointed out. Moses to the day of his death, his eyes were sharp, his strength was full, and had these things every day of his life. It says the truth to God. Of God saw us too. Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4.
Listen to me, descendants of Jacob, all you who remain in Israel. I have cared for you since you were born, yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you, and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you.
Should remind us of Moses a little bit. God had carried him by his grace every step of the way, kept his eyes sharp, kept his strength full to go through all these things he had to bear, all through troublesome times, scorching sands of the desert, conflicts with his own people, all the despair he felt, all the sadness he felt, all the sorrow in his heart, all the ways the Israelites' behavior pierced his own heart. God carried him all that way, kept him strong and healthy. And when the time came, God took him home, relieved him from all that. It's a sense, literally as it says in Isaiah, from the day he was born into his old age and gray hairs. Moses was carried by God's grace, and Moses walked very closely with God. As we said, Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and he was just suddenly wasn't there. So like Moses, walked faithful all those years, and one day, wasn't there, knowing even where his body is. God treated him very specially out of his faithfulness. As was just pointed out, Moses was ready to go home because Joshua was going to be there to to assume Moses' responsibilities. This tells us a couple thoughts about that too. It says in verse 9, how could we know that Joshua was going to be ready to fulfill Moses' former responsibilities? How do you know that? What does it say about him in verse 9?
Put his hands on him and transferred that blessing to him, that wisdom.
Joshua was going to be filled with a spirit of wisdom. What did Joshua do to deserve that? How did he earn it?
Probably not.
One question.
What meritorious deed did he do to earn this? Nothing. His faith was credited him as righteousness. Had a little mustard seed of faith, a little mustard seed that he offered to God, and God said, okay, I'll put my fill you with my spirit, and you're going to go ahead and take on these responsibilities now. Interesting scripture in 1 Corinthians 10. Take a look at this. Dave, go ahead as people turn over.
Joshua wouldn't leave Moses. You remember what it said when he was outside the tent of meeting? He wouldn't leave Moses. So he exhibited a lot of loyalty.
Yeah.
So I'm sure Moses was confident in what he was doing there.
Yeah.
That God knew what he was doing, obviously, but also it's security in our own heart when we're passing something on to somebody that we know is faithful and loyal.
Yeah, Joshua just had that simple gesture. You need me, Moses? I'll be there. Simple gesture. Little mustard seed of faith, all that took, and God credited that mustard seed of faith as righteousness and let Moses pass on his spirit to Joshua. First Corinthians chapter 10. Don, could you read verses 3 and 4 for us?
Okay. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ.
They were in the desert. It says, even at that time, what were they drinking in the desert? Spiritual water of Christ. They were all drinking the same water. All the Israelites were already drinking the same living water. What was the problem that most of them turned away?
They didn't have a mustard seed.
Didn't even have a mustard seed. Didn't even want to offer to God. Joshua offered God his mustard seed, and God let them to drink from the spiritual rock. All these the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. And it says that the same for us too. We have the same spiritual drink, same spiritual food. It's available for all of us. Just have to offer God our mustard seed of faith. Doesn't expect us to have great faith. We don't have great faith. We'll never have great faith. Ask us just to give them our little mustard seed. He'll fill us with his spirit too. Let his living water flow in our hearts. Spirit will flow within us too. Same blessing is offered to Moses, to Joshua, offers to us today, everyone who calls on his name. And was nothing special about Joshua other than his little mustard seed of faith, who had no other distinction, but God passed along his spirit to him. And as we remind ourselves, Moses' position had been fulfilled, his job was done. Read another scripture about that from Philippians 1 that tells us something about our time in this world too. This is probably familiar when we read it. This is Paul talking about his own time on this earth as a perspective very similar what the perspective Moses came to see too. Karen, can you read verses 21 through 26? He has a simple saying, as it says in the NIV, to live as
Christ
and to die as
gain.
Live as Christ, die as gain. What's the best one? Go home and be with God, as Moses finally was able to do. But as long as I'm here, what is it going to mean to live?
Christ.
Live in Christ. That's, be Christ. Just
as
live.
Frank says, you get to destroy Satan.
Just live as Christ. Live in Jesus' gentleness, his compassion. Just show his grace. Let God's light shine through us. To live as Christ, just to be able to be walking with Jesus. As long as I'm here, I can be with Jesus all the time. He's my refuge from the world. Just walk in his faith, walk in his graciousness. It's a simple perspective that is something we can take to heart. And Moses finally realized this too. Looked back and realized, I already had the best things. I said the best. Walked through those scorching sands, but God was with me every moment. Showed me his compassion all the time. Now get to see a precious glimpse of things from above. Help Moses be comforted and at peace as he passed away and was able to go home with his God. To take the last few minutes to take a little retrospect of Deuteronomy, pick out some of the scriptures we read. There are lots of scriptures. We're not going to take the time to recap all the ones. Just to talk about some of the things that might especially speak to us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to read this one first. Tanya, could you read verses 32 to 33? And then, Linda, you have to carry. You have to read your extra scripture for your family too. Can you look up for 1 Peter 1 for us? I'll have you read that in just a minute. You read the scripture from Deuteronomy 4, Tanya.
Sure. Verse 32 and 33. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and live?
Has anything great as ever this ever happened? God came down, he spoke to us, we heard his voice, and we lived. What could be so great as having our God coming down to this earth and speaking to us today too? He sent Jesus to come down and be among us, to talk about things that would give us something was a special blessing for us. Linda, can you read verses 8 and 9 out of 1 Peter chapter 1?
Impressible joy. Your reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your soul.
He's given us what we always needed that we could never get from anyone but God. He saved our souls, redeemed us from our emptiness and sin. He gives us this precious blessing of salvation for our souls. And it's something we could, what could he say? Has anything as great as that ever happened? He did it even though we just have to offer him our little mustard seed of faith. He gave us these great blessings. We never seen Jesus. We never saw him, never set our physical eyes on him. But we see him with the eyes of our hearts. We can't see him, but what does it say? What does Peter say? How do we feel about Jesus even though we've never seen him? We believe in him and we love him. We love Jesus because of what he did for us. Have that special sense of loving someone we can't even see because he did these things for us. We just have to believe in what he said, what he did for us. We learn to love him and follow in his path. Have the inexpressible peaceful joy, the quiet joy of being able to live with him. He's called us to be his own holy people. Next scripture in Deuteronomy is in chapter 7. One of the things he says he's done for us. He called us to be his own holy people. He says even more. Corinne, could you read verses 6 and 9 for us?
For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments.
God chose us to be his holy people, a people set apart for himself. He chose us to be his treasured possession. Think about his tender care showed Moses. What was Moses in God's eyes? A treasured possession. Moses' heart was God's treasured possession. Think about the tender care he showed even Moses' body when it died. How much more is a tender care for our hearts and souls because we are his treasured possession. He allows us, like Moses, to have to go through many things in this world, but we're always going to be his treasured possession. He's always going to protect what matters most to God. And it's a reminder that he's a faithful God. He knows we're going to be faithless a lot of the time. He's going to be faithful. What did we read a little while ago in Psalm 36 about God's faithfulness?
Faithful is the Lord
reaches to the heavens.
Reaches the heavens. It's like the highest mountains. It reaches the seas. His faithfulness is much greater than we can understand with our human minds. He keeps his covenant of love with thousand generations of those who just love him with their hearts. All he asked. Scripture in Isaiah 54, we don't have time to turn over there, we're running short, talks about God's covenant of peace that will never pass away. His compassion for us will never disappear. Even if the hills disappear, even this world crumbles into dust, his compassion will always be there for us. We had also in Deuteronomy 30, his call is not too difficult. It reminds us that we didn't have to send someone out to heaven to bring back his words. He gave them to us. We didn't have to cross the sea to find his words. He brought them near. He brought his word very near. He brought it even nearer through Jesus. Jesus became our living word to speak his truth through his words, his actions, his compassion. And we see his call to us at the end of toward the end of Deuteronomy, verse 19 and 20. Karen, you can read this. I'll give you, have to double up on the scriptures now.
Which chapter is that?
Chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. And Kate, could you cue up John chapter 1 for us? Go ahead.
Today I ask heaven and earth to be witnesses. I am offering you life or death, blessings or curses. Now choose life, then you and your children may live. To choose life is to love the Lord your God, obey him, and stay close to him. He is your life, and he will let you live many years in the land he promised to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
His simple call, we see over and over again, gives us two choices. He appeals to us to choose life, just choose life, because who is our life? God is our life. Christ is our life. He came to bring us true life. Not the mere existence of accumulating things in this world. Not seeking the appearance of this world. Calls us to live true life of walking with him. Simple request. Choose him. And what does he say? Just do what? Love? What does he tell us? Just choose life and do what? In verse 20. Love the Lord. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Just love him with your heart, pay attention to his voice, and hold fast to him. Just stay near him. All it takes, just have to stay near him. Help him to just be with him, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. Just don't fight him off. Just let him take hold of you. He wants to be with you. It's a gentle call he gives us. Can you read the first book of John, verses 4 and 5?
Worthy life to everything that was created.
Jesus came to bring us life, and he was our light. A light that shines in this thick darkness of this world. This world is full of fog, mist, smoke, distractions, troubles, sorrows. But light shines in the darkness. Well, darkness cannot extinguish his light. This darkness cannot overcome God's light. God's light will shine to everyone who seeks him from their heart. Always be there, calling us gently, reminding us, just look for the light. I knew you were going to see a lot of darkness down here. You're going to see a lot of dark things, not a desperate things, but just look above, see my light. I showed you my light in Jesus on the cross. His glory is shown in his face on the cross as he passed away for you. Where last week he found us in the desert, and he rides across the heavens to be with us, where he came at the beginning. He found us here in the desert, rode across the heavens to be with us. Show his deep compassion and his majesty all at once. I'm going to read just one final scripture from Isaiah 45. Just God keeps reminding us he's going to walk with us, give us hidden treasures. Just recap that a lot of these things we read in Isaiah 45 will tell us about some of the things we've seen in Deuteronomy. Just leave these thoughts with you just to think about. think about these on your own. Don't have time to give any commentary, which would be unnecessary anyway. Just says the things he does for us. In God alone is found salvation, our true strength. In God alone we can find a living hope. He's our true life. Isaiah 45, picking up in verse 2. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob my servant, of Israel my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun, the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heavens above, rain down my righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness flourish with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Even when they're faithless, he faithfully is with us. He knows we're going to stumble. He knows we're going to fall. He's going to be there to lift us up by the hand. He's given us a title of honor, being his treasured possession. He's strengthened us with his true strength of his grace and his true strength of his compassion for us. Even when we don't notice it, he's still faithfully walking with us. He rains down righteousness on us, lets a cloud shower down his salvation. He reminds us, as we read just last scripture in Deuteronomy 4, he says, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven, above on the earth, and on the earth below. There is no other. There is no other God. There is no other true life of just being with our God. And he offers these beautiful blessings by his grace alone, just to those who seek him from their hearts and give him their little mustard seed of faith. Let him nourish it. Let him nurture it. Make it grow. Thank you for your attention. We'll be back next week with a transition topic. We're going to start Ezekiel in a couple weeks.